some good things today. I want us to begin this morning by looking at our introduction. Let's read our introduction, and then we're going to launch off from there. Let's read. It says in your introduction to your notes, last week we were talking about the power principle of love. Everybody say love. Specifically, we were seeing from the Word of God things pertaining to you and me being called to be a peacemaker. As you well know, I'm not reading now. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it talks about, blessed be the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called the sons of God. Amen? And so if you and I are sons of God or daughters of God, children of God, the Bible declares to us essentially that we are called to be peacemakers. Say, I'm a peacemaker. That was a little weak. I don't know if you really believe that. Say, I'm a peacemaker. Well, it's better to be a peacemaker than a troublemaker. Isn't that right? Amen. And not to be a troublemaker, but we are peacemakers. We're called to be that because, again, blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons or the daughters or the children of God. And so a characteristic of being a son or daughter of God is that He has enabled us to be those that bring peace where we go. Amen. That we are bringing the gospel of peace, that we are bringing peace in situations. And we've dealt with a number of things pertaining to that. Let's continue reading in our introduction. After the scripture, Matthew 5, 9, we saw how essential it is for us to have peace within before we can effectively have peace in our relationships or other relationships. This morning, we're going to share with you about being a peacemaker and relating to other people. Now, if you were with us, and I guess I should just go on here with the review. Let's go on with the review. It says this, some review on peace. Definitions, you remember. It means this word peace, the absence of wars and other hostilities, an agreement to end hostilities, freedom from quarrels and disagreement means to have calmness and serenity. The Greek word means to join or bind together that which has been separated. It can convey the sense of an inner rest, well-being, and harmony. In fact, one expositor suggested that this word peace, because of this word binding together, that word peace means, and I guess it's where we essentially got that phrase, to have it all together. You know, somebody that looks at peace, man, they got it all together, don't they? Are you following me here this morning? Man, they got it all together. I mean, they just walk in such peace and harmony and calmness and serenity. Man, he just got it all together. And that's that concept of peace, this peace that God has purchased for you and me, to have it all together. How many of you, I think Christians ought to have it all together, don't you? Is everybody awake and alive today? Tired from shoveling snow, maybe? I don't know. But anyway, all right. And so, say, I've got it all together. Because I've got the peace of God. Amen. You've got it all together because you got the peace of God. Letter B, uppercase B, the three aspects of peace in the Bible, making peace with God. We know that that was available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, making peace with ourselves. And this is what we referred to and talked about last week primarily. And that is, and I think that all of us pretty much agree, that whether or not we walk in peace with other people is in many ways determined by how much peace we're walking in on the inside. It's people that are in turmoil on the inside that oftentimes have trouble having peace and walking in a peaceful relationship with those on the outside. Isn't that right? And so it all starts on the inside. But thank God He has provided for you and me the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen? And we talked about that from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, where he talks about things about be anxious for nothing. Don't be fretful or worried about anything. But instead, what's he say? It says, but instead, pray and make your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's beyond the human ability to understand where that peace comes from. It's a supernatural peace. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep guard, shall act as a sentinel, shall act as a protector of your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Amen. And we mentioned the idea that so much of walking in that supernatural peace of God has to do with where we've set our mind. It's a disposition of the mind. It's mental tranquility, if you will. This peace of God that He has provided for you and me. And we mentioned to you this as well from John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. Not just any peace, though. He said, my peace I give unto you. Then He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Would you agree with me that Jesus does not want us to live life full of fear? There are so many fear nots or do not be afraid, and yet we know, and I'm sure that all of us have had to combat against it in the days in which we live. We know and understand we live in dangerous days. We live in perilous times. And so we need to keep in mind that when Jesus said this to the disciples then, those days were perilous times as well, were they not? I mean, there was severe persecution all around them. More persecution was coming that Jesus no doubt knew about, but they didn't know. And yet he still said to them, "Peace I leave with you." Essentially, I am going. I am going and I'm going to ascend to the Father, but I'm going to leave you something. Now, he left us more than this, but I'm going to leave you peace. And I'm not going to leave you just any kind of peace. I'm going to leave you my peace. I'm going to leave you this supernatural peace that is my peace, the peace of Jesus. And with that peace, our hearts will not be troubled. Neither shall we be afraid when we operate in that peace, right? But we have to operate in that peace. It's kind of like having a car. You can have a nice car out there in the parking lot, but you can talk about, oh, man, that's a beautiful car. That's just a shiny car. That's got great tires, great engine. It's got, you know, four on the floor or whatever you like and everything. But, you know, if you don't take that key and put it in the ignition and turn it on, you're never going to benefit from that beautiful car. And so even though he's provided us his peace, we need to take the key and put it in the ignition and operate in that supernatural peace, right? And so that requires that we do something. And essentially what we do, according to Philippians 4 and verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. After he says, the things that you have learned and seen and heard me do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. And so he tells us what to direct our minds upon. Direct our minds on the things that are true. We know the Word of God is the ultimate truth. Amen. Things that are pure, the purity of the Word, the purity of the Lord, the purity that he's provided for you and me. Things that are honest, with integrity, things that are of good report. Meditate on the good news. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will begin to operate. It'll be like putting the key in that ignition and revving that engine and walking in that supernatural peace. Amen? So we understand the promises of God don't just fall into our lap. We've got to do something, don't we? We've got to act on the Word of God and be doers and not just hearers of the Word of God in relation to this operating in that supernatural peace. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go on to the next part of our notes, Roman numeral number 3. In fact, before we go there, I want you to turn in your Bibles to a scripture that's right above there, Ephesians chapter 2. I recognize that last week I had you turn there and I never read it. And none of you said anything. You just let me go looking dumb, and you just let it go and never told me anything. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Feel free to say it. Feel free to interrupt me if I'm about to say or do something that I shouldn't, or if I have you turn to a scripture and I don't read it because I get distracted. I got into something else, a rabbit trail or whatever the case may be, right? And so Ephesians chapter 1 is a reference right above Roman numeral number 3 and the point before that. Chapter 2, rather, Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 11. Are you with me? It says this, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, would you agree that applies to you and me? Most of us, all right? Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So it's talking about non-Jews. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, always take note of the but nows. Amen? But now, in Christ Jesus, one time we were without Christ, now we are in Christ, right? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Say, I've been brought near. What brought you near? The blood. Amen. The blood has brought you near. Now going on with this, for he himself is our peace. Who is? Jesus. He himself is our peace, who has made both one. What's the both? The Jew and the Gentile. He's made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What's he saying? You may think that that's only referring to Jew and Gentile. Primarily it is, but does it not apply to every individual? Does it not apply to everyone who comes into Christ? That any separation between us is now eliminated by the blood of Jesus. Amen? I mean, before knowing Christ, I may have had nothing in common with any of you. But how many of you know that Christ is our common bond? Is that not right? And the wall of separation is down. It doesn't matter what our ethnic group is. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter whether we were a digger of ditches or a lawyer or a physician. It doesn't matter whether we're white or black or purple or green. It doesn't matter. The wall of separation has been torn apart because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it doesn't matter. Any of those other things are just frivolous nonsense that don't mean a thing. Isn't that right? People get all caught up, and I'm just going to go into one of my pet peeves. Is that all right? People get all caught up and talk about, well, you know, because you're black, you should go to a black church. Hispanic ought to go to a Hispanic church. I don't believe that's God's will at all. I believe we ought to all just be coming together. The wall of separation is down. Amen. It's not a matter of what kind of ethnic blood we got. We've got a common blood, and that's the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so no matter what, we're all one blood, one family, one father, one elder brother. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, period. And none of that other stuff matters at all. A hill of beans, isn't that right? I don't know why I'm on that, but it's good anyway. And so he broke down the middle wall of separation. Doesn't matter what ethnic groups it is. Here it's specifically Jew and non-Jew, but it applies in every way. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. See, we're all one new man, aren't we? One new man in Christ in that sense and in that context. From the two, thus making what? Peace. Peace what? Peace amongst us. How? By the blood. There is power to have peace in our midst. There's power to walk at peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ because, as we just sang, there's power in the blood. It's a supernatural peace. It's a supernatural power. We're talking about the power principles, aren't we? And we talked about the power of the blood. The power of the blood has brought this power of peace into our lives where it doesn't matter. Any of those other things don't matter anymore. So going on with this again, it says this in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're part of the same household, aren't we? It doesn't matter what our background is again, we're part of the same household of God. Let's all keep that in mind, amen? And you know, in spite of all that, you know, we come and we may have different cultures. We may come from different cultures. You know, I'm a mixture. I'm a typical American. I got so much mixed. My last name is German, but I probably got more French than anything else. Don't hold it against me. I got Irish, I got English, I just got all sorts of things, all right? But you know what? There's a culture in every family. There's a culture in every ethnic group to a certain extent. Isn't that right? But you know what? Let's not look down. I mean, if one culture gets all excited and jumps up and down, and you're more cultured, if that's what you call it, or more calm, or whatever the case may be, rejoice. Don't worry about it. Let them express their love for God their way. You express your love for God your way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. If some people get more emotional versus others that are not emotional, let's not worry about that. We are one body, one blood, one new man. Isn't that right? I mean, if we get all concerned about some are more emotional, I tell you, you're going to be uncomfortable in heaven. I tell you, when John got that revelation and saw those things that he saw in heaven, I want you to know that when John recorded the things he saw in the book of Revelation, I want you to know heaven was a noisy place. You go and read about the voice like many waters, and all the noise. Heaven's a noisy place. So sometimes it's all right to get noisy in church and our rejoicing with God. Amen? Amen. Does everybody understand what I'm saying to you? We're all one body. We're all one part, one family, one household of faith. Amen? Everybody all right? Some people think, well, how come Pastor, he doesn't move too much. Maybe once in a while I get moved. But you got to remember, that's that German part. You understand? That's all right. We'll just move the way we can move. You don't want to see anything other than that. Well, people, man, they just get going. And you know, there's nothing really wrong with that at all, as long as they're not distracting other people from worshiping God. Amen? Is everybody doing all right? Amen. All right. Well, for what that's worth, that was worth the price of admission, wasn't it? All right. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I've skipped a few slides because of time. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at some things that I got on my heart here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. As we look at this peace with other people, walking in that peace with other people, notice what it says in verse 10 as he quotes from Psalm 34. It says this. Are you with me? 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. It says, "For he who would love life," everybody say love life, "and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace." There's that word. "Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now note here, notice what it said. He who would what? Love life. How many of you like that idea? Loving life. It says, "He who would love life and see good days." Now, it gives a variety of things that we're to do. The first and foremost, he mentions two different ways of watching what you say. You know, the more you control your tongue, the more you're going to love life and see good days. Amen. But notice in a line with that as well, if you're going to love life, what's it say? It says, "Turn away from evil, do good, and to seek peace." And so our first point, Roman numeral number 3, why is peace with others so important? Letter A, without it, you will not enjoy life. Without peace and walking in peace, living as a peacemaker, you will not enjoy life. He that will love life and see good days, let him pursue peace. Is everybody doing all right? Have you ever noticed, I might have said this before, I don't remember, but it bears repetition. Have you ever noticed that if you don't enjoy people, you're not going to enjoy life? And that includes walking in peace with other people, doesn't it? Amen? If you don't enjoy peace, because have you noticed? People are everywhere. Amen? And so if you don't enjoy people, you're not going to enjoy life. And you know, you might have the mindset, well, you know, like I used to have as a young teenager and everything. Well, I don't like people. I hate people. I don't like people. How many of you know that the gospel is all full of things about changing? Amen? So, you know, none of this, you know, well, that's just not the way I am. Change. Jesus has the power to change you. Say, well, I'm just not a people person. Change. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm more like a Martha than a Mary. Change. Nothing wrong with being like a Martha, but be a better mix of that. Be a Martha and a Mary. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus said about Mary, she chose the better part. Is everybody doing all right? Yes, it is, Ben. Thank you very much. I think it is. I think it's worth it. Amen? Amen. And I understand that mindset. I understand, you know, that idea, well, just, you know, I'm not a people person, all that thing, because we got hurt or whatever. But God's bigger than all of that. He's bigger than all that. He can heal those hurts. Amen? And the power of love is greater than those hurts, right? And so as you walk that love walk out, you'll find that you yourself will receive healing of those hurts that you may have experienced in the past. Amen? All right, so I know we haven't gotten far in the notes, but that's all right. Praise God. We'll fill them in next week if we have to, right? Because you're coming back next week, aren't you, so far? Everybody all right? All right. Letter B, we won't turn to all these, but we will turn to this one in James chapter 3. But let me give this to you first. Peace is an attribute of heavenly wisdom. Peace is an attribute of heavenly wisdom. Let's go to James, if you don't mind. James chapter 3. The first one is this, that without it, you will not enjoy life. Without that peace, peace with us, you're not going to enjoy life. Secondly, letter B, peace is an attribute of heavenly wisdom. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this. Notice what it says. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above," you with me? "The wisdom that is from above is first," what? "Pure, then peaceable." Second thing mentioned, peaceable, "gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace and those by those who make peace." Now peace is mentioned 3 times in one way or another, peaceable, peace, and peace in that passage. So peace is an emphasis in that. And notice again from your notes, peace is an attribute of heavenly wisdom. And so if you're going to walk in the wisdom of God, you need to walk in His supernatural peace. Now you think about that. Think about that for a minute. When you're not at peace, would you say that you are more apt to make unwise choices? Am I right or wrong? When you're not at peace, when you're in turmoil on the inside, when you're in, let's say, anger, when you're in depression, when you're in other mindsets other than peace, you are more apt to make unwise decisions. And that's one reason why it says that the wisdom that is from above is peaceable, because as you walk in the peace of God and you walk in peace toward others, you're going to walk in the wisdom of God. Does that make sense to you? Amen? And so never make a decision if you're not at peace. If you're not walking in peace, if you're in turmoil, if you're in fear. A lot of people make decisions because they're fearful. Isn't that right? A lot of people get married because they're getting older and they're afraid they better get married. And that could be the worst thing. They could just pick one. Pick one. I'm 30. I'm going to get married to that one. Because I'm getting old. I'm afraid. How many of you know that could be the worst mistake they ever made? Not wisdom from above, right? Amen. I'm speaking from experience. I was almost 30. All right. I just shy of my 29th and I got married. I turned out all right. We're all right. We've been married almost 22 years and I almost got her the way I want her. We're working on it. Amen. No, just kidding. All right. Or vice versa. Praise God. Amen. All right. All right. Going on with this. Letter C. Are you ready? Next thing about why is peace with others so important? Letter C. Satan desires to destroy our peace with others, doesn't he? He desires to destroy our peace with others. Notice right there in James 3, you'll notice what it says in the preceding verses. In verses 14 and 15, it reads this way, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, this kind of wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and," notice, "demonic." Could be said satanic, couldn't it? Demonic, "for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." All right, and so again, Satan desires to destroy our peace with others by causing us or influencing us to walk in the peace that is not descending from above, but again, is more of the flesh, more sensual, more according to our feelings, right? More according to selfish ambitions and all these things. He wants us to walk that way, and when we do, it'll lead to destruction, won't it? All right, next one, letter D, strife, which is the opposite of peace, leads to all sorts of other evil things. As we read in that verse 60, "For where envy and self-seeking exist," other translations say strife, "confusion and every evil thing are there." So again, why is walking in peace with others so important? Because strife, the opposite of peace, leads to all sorts of other things. Letter E, notice, when peacemakers sow peace, righteousness is the harvest. When peacemakers sow peace, righteousness is the harvest. We read, it's a little blind to us in the New King James and the King James. Notice verse 18 of James 3. We're right there. Notice it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." But look up at the next, and look at the frame, if you will, of this particular passage. Notice New Living Translation up on the big screen. It reads this way, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." Say, I'm a peacemaker. Now, to clarify that a little bit better, notice how the Message Bible says it. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Does that make sense to you? And so when we put that together, the idea of peacemakers, say, I'm a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, daughters of God. I'm a peacemaker. They'll plant seeds of peace, and they will reap a harvest of righteousness, or a harvest of getting along with each other, treating one another with dignity and honor. We're going to reap a harvest of just an atmosphere of peace as we sow seeds of peace. So this week, you know what? Be determined. I'm going to sow peace to people today. I'm going to sow words of peace. I'm going to sow words that correspond with that, words of love, because peace is an attribute of love according to Galatians 5, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Amen? And so it's an attribute of love. That's why we're talking about the power of love, even in terms of peace. Everybody doing all right? Letter F, peace is an ingredient to kingdom living. It's an ingredient to kingdom living. Can we go to Romans 14? Romans chapter 14. Let's look at this. Are you getting anything out of this today? Peace, amen. Romans chapter 14. And notice it says this. Now, in the context of all of this, this had to do with there was a little bit of a difference here with people. There were those that were more weak in their conscience that would not eat meat that was offered to idols as opposed to those that were. And so there's a lot of things, different meats and things, and whether we ought to eat this kind of meat or not this kind of meat or whatever. And there's all sorts of problems resulting from that. But he says this in verse 17 and 18. He says in Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So the joy is in the Holy Spirit, but in the context, righteousness and peace are in the Holy Spirit too, right? Then he goes on, "For he who serves Christ in these things," including peace, "we serve Christ in peace, is acceptable to God and approved by men." Verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Is everybody with me now? And so notice it includes the kingdom of God, verse 17. And so kingdom living, if we're going to live under the rule of the king, kingdom living under the king's domain, if we're going to live under the king's domain, under the rule of the king, there is this aspect of peace with each other. Supernatural peace, his peace. Are you hearing me here? Striving for peace. Working for peace. Amen. Sowing seeds of peace. Amen. And then so letter G goes with this verse or this passage as well. Notice lack of peace can destroy the work of God. Notice what it says in verse 20. After he says in verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." What's he saying? He's saying this is pertaining to food, but it pertains to anything else. It says, don't destroy the work of God because of some freedom that you might have. Let's walk at peace. And so, you know, what they were doing is they were in their liberty. They were partaking of food. They were partaking of meat that had been offered to idols because they know that an idol doesn't mean anything. Those that are stronger believers, mature believers, amen. And so they were eating of that, but it was causing the young believer to stumble, causing the young believer to get messed up in their thinking and to really struggle with that. And the work of God, destroying the work of God, could be applied to their individual Christian lives, the weak ones, individual lives, destroying the work of God in their life, or destroying the work of God overall because of believers that were being damaged by the liberty of eating meats that were offered to idols. So you understand what I'm saying to you? And there's other applications to this. There's applications to this in our lives as well. Anything that you do, anything that you say, you know, drinking alcohol comes to mind more than any other in the context because it said it's not in food and drink, the kingdom of God. It's not in food or in drink, but in righteous peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I think we need to be careful along that line, don't you think? Is it murmuring or amens? All right. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about strong drink and avoiding these kinds of things, not being intoxicated. I know the argument can be, you know, well, the Bible, Jesus drank wine. He did. Absolutely did. People say, well, it was unfermented. No, it wasn't. But you know what? The weakness of the flesh that Jesus did not have is in you. Isn't that right? And so we need to be real careful not to mention the fact it caused your brother to stumble. Caused your sister to stumble. Amen. The law of love supersedes the law of liberty, doesn't it? Amen. So we need to be careful along those lines. The law of love supersedes the law of liberty, especially in our American culture. And you know, I was a missionary in Portugal where wine drinking was normal at every meal and everything else. And they would say, well, you Americans, you don't drink wine. Because, you know, in Portugal, port wine, right? But yet, you know, I sat there not drinking any of their wine, sat there just with them, fellowshipping with a pastor one day. He drank so much wine, he was intoxicated. And you know what? The Bible does say something about that, doesn't it? So you just need to be careful. I'm not telling you not to. I'm telling you, don't cause your brother to stumble if you do. Isn't that right? And one sure way not to cause your brother to stumble, and one sure way not to get intoxicated, is just abstain. Be a teetotaler or Dunkin' Donut coffee or whatever. All right? But these things just, this idea of peace, right? We're talking about peace. We're talking about don't destroy the work of God, that individual, that one that might be weaker or whatever the case may be. Not destroy the work of God. Let's move on with this because of time's sake. But let's go on. Roman numeral number 4. Are you with me? How many of you still love me? We'll have an altar call afterwards for those that don't. All right, but anyway. I'm not telling you what to do or not do. I'm just telling you how we understand the Bible here, all right? And you know, I'm not telling you don't drink wine. I'm not telling you to drink wine. I'm telling you don't do anything that's going to cause your brother to stumble. And I'm also telling you that the law of love supersedes the law of liberty. Amen? And so just consider those things, all right? Roman numeral number 4, hindrances to walking in peace with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We got to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's right. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. You with me? All right. It says this, for I fear lest when I come, and this is a passage of scripture that describes a lot of things in order to help us here. I'm not doing all the scriptures in their context, not taking it out of the meaning, though, within its context, and you can check that out. But in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, this is Paul, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Wow. In the church. In the church. Let's read those again. Can we read those again? Notice what it says. It says, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Speaking to the church. It's quiet in here. Well, Paul had those problems. Problems exist today along that line, don't they? Let's look at the first one, contentions. We're just going to deal with a couple of these. We'll close for today. Contentions, letter A. The Greek word means strife, wrangling, and a quarrel. Everybody say a quarrel. The word is found 9 times in the New Testament, the Greek word that's translated contentions, or maybe your Bible translation says strife or something else. But the word contention, strife, wrangling, and a quarrel, this word's found 9 times, the Greek word, in the New Testament. Example of this that we've got to turn to as well. I'm having you work today. Romans chapter 13. I'm having you turn to a lot of scriptures this morning. Is that all right? All right, Romans chapter 13. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. We won't be finishing these notes today, just so nobody panics, all right? We're just not going to finish them. We'll just pick up next week, amen? All right? Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. A lot of things with this, but notice it says this. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul here in Romans is talking about the fact that, you know what? Jesus is coming soon. He's saying the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Awake out of sleep, etc. Amen? Now, notice some of the things that I've written as I broke this up in your notes just to get an idea and better perspective of some of this. Notice in Romans 13, number 1, translated strife in the New King James Version, same word as the word contentions that we read from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. In this passage, we see several exhortations to the church, to you and me. Notice we have the positives and the negatives. Are you with me? We got the positives. Awake out of sleep. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Pretty good. Awake out of sleep. Then over on the other side it says, negatives, cast off the works of darkness. Then over on the left, another positive, put on the armor of light. And then it says over on the right, don't walk in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife again, and envy. Then on the left, the positives, walk honestly, he says, with integrity. And he also says under the positives, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the negative, make no provision for the flesh. All right, now the points I want to bring out with this lowercase a at the bottom of page 1. We learn at least 3 things about contentions from this passage. Are you ready? Number 1, contentions or strife is a work of darkness then, isn't it? He's talking about in the context, notice, awake out of sleep, cast off the works of darkness. And then in the works of darkness, in that context, he mentions several things that are works of darkness. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. All of those things are works of darkness that he exhorts us to cast off, doesn't he? Now you think about awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. You know, think about this now. There's several verses in the New Testament talk about awake to righteousness, awake out of sleep. And what does that mean? Well, you know, a person who is asleep looks like a dead person in some ways, don't they? Don't they? All right. And you ever go up to somebody, some family member probably, and they're sleeping, but man, they haven't hardly moved. You don't even see them breathing. And you think, are they dead or sleeping? You ever do that? Were they dead or sleeping? No, I'm just kidding. All right. But in any case, you know, it looks something the same. Isn't that right? And now notice now, he never tells the believer to arise from the dead. He tells him to wake out of sleep. Why? Because a sleeping believer is somebody that's acting like someone who's spiritually dead. If you're spiritually asleep, you are acting like someone who's spiritually dead. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so he says, awake out of sleep, cast off works of darkness. Now the next thing, number two, contentions or strife, and again, another thing that we're learning from this passage, is in the same category as revelry, which if you look that word up, it means a riot of drinking and feasting. Strife, contentions, same level, same category as a riot of drinking and feasting, drunkenness, lewdness, adultery, cohabitation, lust, and envy. And so he puts in the midst of all those things that in our minds might think, oh man, you know, I'm not living with anybody in sin. I'm not partying. I'm not getting drunk and all these things. But are you in strife? Hello, anybody out there? He's basically put him in the same category, isn't he? All works of darkness, right? All works of darkness. And then the last thing in this, number three, contentions are of the flesh. It says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. And so the idea again is this idea of walking in peace, supernatural peace. The peace of God is enabling us to walk at peace with one another. We're talking about power principles. Would you agree with me that as we learn to walk at peace and be peacemakers, we're going to walk in more power, aren't we? We're going to walk more in the power of God because God will see to it. He knows that there is power in this supernatural peace. Wherever we go, we can create peace. Wherever we go, no matter what the turmoil, no matter what the situation, we decide we're going to create peace. You might have a home. Maybe there's unsaved people in your home and there's a lot of arguing, a lot of backbiting. There might be a lot of whatever might be going on there. But you know what? As a peacemaker, you can enter into that home and not enter into the arguing, not enter in to all the things that are going on, but you can live above that and walk in peace and bring peace into that home. That it might not happen automatically, it might not happen instantly, but if you're at peace, you have brought peace into the home, and it's going to make an effect, isn't it? There's power in this life of peace, and we need to do everything we can to walk it in more and more and more, to recognize it when it's not there, to recognize when we're in turmoil, to recognize when we're at odds within ourselves so that we're not at odds with other people. Amen? Amen. We're going to stop there today. Would you stand with me? You know, I wasn't planning on sharing some of the things that I shared with you, but you know, even though I give these notes, we have to be open. I believe the Holy Spirit's anointing was on that part about there is no ethnic group that matters anymore. We're all one. Amen. I believe that part about the cultures differing, but yet accepting one another with our cultures. I believe that was the Holy Spirit. I really do. I wasn't planning on that for anything. And so we make room for that. And if we don't finish our notes, who cares? We want what God wants said. Amen. Amen. And so you just take those things and just lift them up. Worship team, would you come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you, Father God, that there is power in peace. I pray, Father God, for anyone here today who has been in turmoil in their heart, in turmoil in their minds. I pray, Father God, that the Word of God that contains the power of God, Father, would just begin to minister to them and help them be comforted in the midst of turmoil. Help them be at peace in the midst of the trouble that they may be experiencing right now, Father God. Father, I just thank you that if there's one here today and they've never made peace with you by making Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives, that you would just prick their heart, that you would begin to just show them how much you love them and begin to show them that they need to receive that forgiveness available by receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. And with every head bowed and everyone in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord right now, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Jay, I'm not sure I have peace with God. I'm not sure that if I were to die and breathe my last breath, that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I have really received that experience of being forgiven of my sin and made Jesus the Lord of my life. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has broken God's law and therefore is guilty before God and needs God's forgiveness. But that forgiveness is available to each and every one. It's a matter of reaching out by faith to God's grace. You can't earn your way to heaven. You've got to receive a gift called eternal life. You can't earn a gift, you receive a gift. Many people have different ideas, but we're talking about what the Bible declares. This is not about religion. Every kind of religion has some way of earning your way to heaven or whatever they have as their ultimate destiny. But the Bible teaches us, Bible Christianity teaches us you can't earn your way. You put faith in what Jesus has done for you and receive His grace by that faith. And so everyone in an attitude of reverence toward God, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I recognize I need forgiveness. I recognize that I'm separated from God, but I want to be joined to Him by faith and by putting faith in the blood that Jesus shed for me. If that is you, would you have enough guts to lift your hand up high and let me see that hand?